Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to finish the tail end of what we looked at this morning. Galatians 5. Let me start at verse 24, where we looked earlier. As I get to it, it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And we saw that this morning. And then verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for our fellowship and so happy that, Lord, we enjoy our company in you and in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be blessed by our study in this portion of Scripture. May your blessing be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in college, and Cindy as well, and anybody really who's been to school, is you have a certain order you have to keep. Now for us, the bell would ring at 6:15 in the morning on the hall. I didn't do that anymore, I understand. And I would get up at 6 to avoid being woken up by a bell in the hall. So there was a mandated time to arise. If you were in bed at 6:16, you got written up for a tardy get up time. Breakfast began at 7:10. Quiet time was from 6:40 to 7:10. You could only wear blue jeans on Saturday. You could not have a beard, man or woman. And your contact with the opposite sex was very much regulated. No touching, certainly. You can maybe look with longing within reason, but that was it. And dating rules existed. Once, as you advanced through college, those were relaxed. Some of them, not the get up and all that, and the jeans or the beards, but you could, date more. But once I graduated, I think it was June 9th of 79, that was over. Same with any school. You had homework, you don't have anymore. You had papers to do, you don't have that anymore. Teacher call you up and say, I have an assignment for you, and you don't have to do it because that ended. You were under the rigors of school life or college life or military or whatever. And once you got out of that, you're no longer bound by that. And the Galatians had willingly submitted themselves back to what they were no longer bound by. And of course, Galatians were Gentiles. And as I said this morning, the Jews were very upset that Gentiles got to be right with God without going through all the things that the Jews went through in the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant ended with Christ, it was fulfilled in Christ. And so there was this animosity that you were leaving something dear to them that had been their entire life and the character of their nation, the temple and the sacrifices and the days they kept and all of those things, regulations that were placed upon them, the ceremonial law. And they were told, now that's over. The temple was eventually destroyed. And I mean, it was over. And it was just a maddening thing. And you see it all through the New Testament, how angry the Jews got about that. And so, what they tried to do is pull people back into it, as though if you added more people to it, it would revive. It was erroneous thinking from the start. Galatians 1:6, Paul started addressing the Galatians, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, that he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So they had forsaken the gospel of grace. And of course, this is what the old covenant was aiming for. And even during the time of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you saw that the mention of a new covenant would come to replace the old, because the old covenant was the law to show us our sin. The new covenant was the provision of righteousness in Christ, where God Himself keeps the law for us and gives us righteousness. So to go back is, to say that the death of Christ, the work of Christ, the grace of Christ was not enough. We prefer before. Before was not better. Before was not bad, taken properly. Even Peter, under pressure from these people, and we often look at this and we say, why did they do this? Why did the Galatians do it? And why did people who are set free, why would they want to go back to jail? Why would they want to go back to, like you see in Hebrews? Why would the Jews want to go back to that time when all those regulations were upon them? Galatians chapter 2 tells us something interesting about Peter. Cephas, he is here. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul talking, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, that's a major rift in the gospel of grace. And it's, it happened because Jews came from Jerusalem, and in previous times, Jews would not eat with Gentiles. They held themselves separate by the law. That was to symbolize the fact that, they were a separate nation. They were not to mingle in and learn all the ways of the nations. But when Abraham received the covenant of Abraham, it was eventually to bless the whole world. And in the new covenant, that happens. All the world is blessed. So Peter felt funny eating with Gentiles, because he thought maybe the Jews from Jerusalem that James sent would be uncomfortable with that. And so he pulled back, others pulled back, and even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, you would think the last person to do so, pulled back. So you see, there was a lot of pressure. If Peter and Barnabas and other Jews there in Antioch were hypocrites for a bit there because of, the pressure from the Jews. It doesn't even say here that the Jews put pressure on them, but just that they kind of felt odd maybe about it, didn't want to offend or whatever. The plan of the Galatians was that they planned to be perfected in the flesh. We get saved and, we're babes in Christ. And depending on your education in the Lord, you may be way back down the road, from a living faith in knowledge. I mean, you learn a lot. You start reading the Bible, you start praying, you start walking with the Lord, and you grow. And some people grow in leaps and bounds, and some people already knowledgeable about the word from their background. It was maybe religious. But, people start to grow. And the Galatians, because they reverted to Judaism under pressure, they were depending upon their flesh to bring growth. Galatians 3:1, you foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So that clarifies that their practice was to be perfected by the flesh, do the shadowy things that they had, been told by the Jews to do. So Paul asked them how they got saved. How did you get saved? How did you receive the Spirit? Everybody who's saved receives the Spirit. Did the Spirit come to you because you kept the law? Or did the Spirit come to you because you place faith in Christ? The Spirit, of course, draws us to faith in Christ. The Father draws us, the Spirit draws. We believe in Christ, and that's how we receive the Spirit of God. We're all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So it's rhetorical. You didn't come by the works of the law. Having begun by the Spirit, then he says, and this is just answers his own question. How did you come? Well, you came by the Spirit, how everybody comes. So by coming by the Spirit, you only come by the Spirit to Christ by faith. By faith you saved, that's all. By grace you saved through faith. And so that is how they came. They turned back to the old covenant. There are several aspects about it. Now, legalism takes many forms. For the Galatians, it was pressure to conform to the old covenant. Circumcision is mentioned. If you do a search on circumcision in Galatians, it is very often spoken of that they were depending on circumcision. Circumcision was like baptism of the old covenant. You enter the covenant by virtue of circumcision. It was a male thing, obviously, but it just shows that the line of Jews, through the father, was separated into God. That was the sign of the covenant. So circumcision then, of course, took on a life of its own, to where, just being circumcised was enough. Of course, circumcision can become uncircumcision, Paul said, if you don't obey God. It's you can't just, make it a symbol and have it work. So they focused on that. Galatians 2, verse 1, then after an interval of 14 years, Paul's talking about his journey back to Jerusalem. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. They wanted to use circumcision among Gentiles as evidence that they had a convert. And these Judaizers would come in, they're called false brethren here, pretending to be Christians, and yet they're saying, just like in the First Jerusalem Council, unless you're, circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was the, false doctrine. So he says, Titus was a Greek. He didn't feel like he needed to be circumcised when he went to meet with the Gentiles, when they went up to Jerusalem before, because it's gone. The whole circumcision thing is gone. It's a medical procedure. People get circumcised, babies do. And it's not a religious thing. It's not a Jewish thing. It's just a thing and not required. But it was at one time. They also observe special days, just like the Jews did, Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I mean, over there in that direction, about a mile or so. Talked to a guy a long, long time ago, who one teacher, Bill Gothard, had some tapes out, and some of Bill Gothard's tapes kind of dallied into pulling back into Judaism a little bit, and he was defending it. Oh, I said, in a certain area, and so I said, no. This is what Paul said. You observe days and special days and months and seasons and years, and what are you doing? What is the point of that? All of those things pointed to Christ. They were regulations, ceremonial aspects of the old covenant that ended, and it's over. Legalism in general, we hear about people are legalistic. Legalism in general is the practice of establishing or keeping righteousness by your own works. And there's something that is essential in that. You can't please God unless you do this. For some, it's use the King James Version. Have your hair a certain length. Don't wear pants if you're a woman. There are legalistic things where the other side of it is, if you don't do that, you're not right with God. You don't separate from somebody that they think you should separate from. It's legalistic in that regard. It's a different kind of legalism from Judaism, where they got the actual circumcision and all that. But the spirit is that you do something that runs counter to something that's not really mentioned in Scripture. It's often personal preference. Then you're not right with God. And if you don't maintain your faithfulness to God, well, then you'll lose your position with Christ. And mostly what when people talk about that, there are people who fall away from their profession, but they're not saved. A lot of people profess to know Christ, but in works they deny him. So they show that they're not really saved. That's not falling from Christ. That's falling from your profession, which wasn't genuine or of the Holy Spirit. So legalism, I mean, people just think up all kinds of things. I grew up in a legalistic church setting. It was some more and some less. And it was Independent Baptist. Independent Baptists have a lot of legalistic tendencies that is not related like to the law of God, but to personal preferences that are mentioned in line with whether you please God or not. And if you don't please the Lord, then you need to do better so that God will be pleased with you. Well, God is pleased with us in Christ, has nothing whatsoever to do with us. But it's legalism. Because it's placed as a requirement of righteousness when it's not. But falling away from your profession, well, we expect that. We expect people who are faking to fall away. We expect people who are saved by themselves to fall away. Now we need to understand the gospel. I know I've explained it this way. The gospel of grace is we give Christ our sin by faith. We believe in his cross. We trust Christ's death to save us. It's the illustration that's used in the Old Testament in Leviticus 1 and other places where you place your hand upon the sacrifice to identify yourself with the sacrifice. The sacrifice had two things going for it. By you touching it, you transferred your sins to that sacrifice. And by the sacrifice being outwardly spotless, you got that righteousness symbolically transferred to you. That's the way it turned out. So the sacrifice was killed and died for your sins, which was the penalty, and his righteousness, which was symbolized by his outward spotlessness, came to you. That's a perfect illustration of Christ. By faith, we place our hands on Christ on his cross. He takes our sin, pays for it. His righteousness, which he never sinned, comes to us. It's imputed righteousness from Christ. That is the gospel. Now, however you lay that out, that's the gospel. So when people believe, they are repenting of their sins, casting upon Christ, placing their hands upon Christ in faith, who takes our sins. We get his righteousness. Our standing with God is pure. We rise with Christ to the right hand of God in the favor of the Father. You see, by contrast, then, how improper it is to go back on that, to alter or replace that by deeds of the flesh, because your sins are gone by the death of Christ. Your righteousness is perfect by the transfer of righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All that's been fixed. The righteousness is 100%. Your sins are 100% gone. You have 0% sin and 100% holiness. You're fit for heaven by grace. That's the gospel. How stupid to go back to when you didn't have that. And one of the consequences of turning to a merit-based righteousness is that it stirs up strife and division. People begin to compare themselves to others in evaluating their own righteousness. Because if it's up to you, others are doing the same thing. You figure it's up to them as well. And sometimes a person will pull another person down to equal themselves out. They feel intimidated by this person who seems to be working their way higher than them. So they'll try to pull them down in some way, which causes strife. And sometimes, they will add things to bolster their own righteousness, try to get ahead of others. Add this and that, go here or there, memorize more scripture than other people. It turns into a contest. And it ends up being, without, unity. There's disharmony. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh is competitive. The flesh tries to be better than others and ends up fighting with others. And we are all in the flesh until we're saved. Romans 8:9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So we have, we're in the Spirit if we're saved. Every person who is saved is in the Spirit. Every person has a spirit who is saved. So we live in the Spirit. We're not trying to establish our righteousness. We've been given that by faith in Christ. And reliance on the flesh is more of a display of wickedness. Once you rely upon the flesh is not going to help you. The verses that precede the study on the fruit of the Spirit, which we've been doing, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The Spirit and the flesh are opponents. You turn to the flesh, you leave the Spirit. You turn to the Spirit, you leave the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under law. And then he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and you'll see in this list how it's all very chaotic and a big fight. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. That's, basically our attitude of uncleanness in religion and in body. Enmities, this is where we get to fighting each other. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So people who practice those things aren't going to heaven. So it's flesh or spirit. The flesh is opposed to the spirit of God, and the flesh hinders us from doing the will of God. So the last verse of Galatians 5, which is really the main text tonight, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, is just Paul saying this is what they've been doing. This is what they're capable of if they turn to the flesh. And we've seen in Galatians, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, which is verse 24 that I read tonight. And we have, this is our connection to the cross. We have crucified, Christ was crucified, and by faith in him, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we died to sin in Christ. That's our connection to the cross of Christ. And we have died to the penalty and power of sin in Christ. And now we have to merely apply the pleasure of God, the will of God in our lives. We do this by walking with God, walking in the Spirit, maintaining our eyes on Jesus. And so these three things are mentioned that if the Galatians do not follow this, and probably previously have done this because they did not follow grace, let us not become boastful. Boastfulness is pride. It's a practice of setting ourselves up as the standard of proper conduct. To be boastful is to be proud and to be, I mean, probably kind of cocky about it, and demanding on others that they would do what you want. And this is very common in a situation like the Galatians got themselves in, where you're trying to gain by the flesh. It's a contest. You set yourself up as a standard, so you would be accepted, or you try to be the highest standard by your own works, like the Pharisees would do. So don't become boastful. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not be. That's a work of the flesh. Let us not be confrontational to one another, challenging one another, he says here. Again, in a situation where everybody's trying to gain the highest rung of the ladder, so they might be considered righteous enough before God to get to heaven. It's a battle. But you can't be glad if somebody's above you, if they're more holy than you. You've got to pull them down. You got to cut them, cut their legs out from under them. And all that hostility flows from deeds of the flesh. And that's not dominant of true believers. The bulk of church conflict today, and people talking about how there are so many hypocrites in church, what there are so many of in church are lost people. The other guys are hypocrites, sure, but the hypocrites, more clearly, these are lost people in church. And so most of the conflict, and many churches have a system of governing, congregational rule, where all the lost people get to vote, and they can determine the direction of the church, and they're lost. And so they conf there's confrontation because they're not after Christ. They're serving the flesh. The flesh is, as we've just seen, the deeds of the flesh, that's against everybody else. So confrontation happens. And the believer also must not walk in envy. Again, this is perfectly seen in a situation like the Galatians adopted. Envy for what others have. Envy is akin to covetousness. Envy in this situation probably, is the fact that they're envious of one another about who's higher up on the ladder. But envy is akin to covetousness. Covetousness is the, 10th commandment. Coveting means that you want what someone else has. Envy might, some people say, is that you want what people have, but you don't want them to lose what they have. Covetousness, you pretty much want to have what they have for yourself. And it's not in God's will for you to do that. And to think that you're more worthy of it. You see, that's all conflict. And that is a work of the flesh. And when you turn to the flesh for righteousness, what you end up being is more wicked. So life in the Spirit is a peaceful life among believers, empowered by the Spirit of God, and it reaps beautiful fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is there's no law against that, as a note this morning, because it's righteousness lived out, applied. It's great. As we walk with God, this is the manifestation of the Spirit of God's work in us to cause us to be born again. And by the way, the current muddying of the gospel in churches has made the fruit of the Spirit impossible for many people who profess to know Christ. There are people in the church who profess to know Christ. They've gone forward, they've raised their hand, they signed a tract, they believed, they made a decision. Something without the Holy Spirit. The only way people get saved in the Bible is by the power of the Holy Spirit, responding to the gospel, being born again by the Spirit. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That always is the case. Without the Spirit, we can pray, we can make a decision, we can say we want to be saved, we can ask Jesus into our heart, whatever that is. That's what I heard all the time growing up. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. What does that even mean from a biblical standpoint? Can we use biblical words? Ask Jesus into your heart. I know what it's intended to mean, but the Bible, says we must be born again. We're only born again by the Spirit of God. God moves us through the gospel. Convicts us in the law, draws us to Christ. What shall we do, men and brethren? What shall we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. From being convicted and drawn by God. The Spirit of God does that. But you got so many church members, and we expect good things from church members. We expect when people are members of church, they will behave. If we're naive, bigger the church, you're going to have more and more people who are church members who are not saved. And when we, what we should understand is that we can only really expect good things from those who are born of the Spirit, those who will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. You can't expect lost people to do the right thing. They may go along with you for a while, The fruit of the Spirit comes from being saved. And so many churches accept just in the most shallow way that a person is saved because they made a decision. And this is an Arminian thing where you made a decision, and the belief is that God heard your decision, and God has no other choice when you say you want to be saved to save you. And you're the one making the effectual call then. But the one that makes the effectual call is the Holy Spirit. And so there's so many in church who have believed, quote unquote, but have not been born again. And being born again, you get the fruit of the Spirit. Not being born again, you get the fruit of the flesh still. So it's important here, to as we walk by the Spirit, we have harmony. We have peace with one another. We are for each other. We're not comparing our righteousness with each other. We're not saying one person is more righteous and more fit for heaven than another person. We're on different levels of maturity, but the righteousness is provided by Christ, by being born again. And so it takes out all that competition and disharmony. And that's the life that we may live by the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. We're grateful to you for doing what we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot be righteous in ourselves. We can only be sinful. The law can only condemn us. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the different life that we can live, that we must live, because we're not the same as we were, but we've been changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.